Remember, the folks in Nazareth tried to throw Jesus off a cliff after his first sermon. They stoned Stephen to death for his preaching. And Paul, once a persecutor of preachers, was imprisoned God knows how many times for his preaching of the gospel. So I count it a blessing that the worst I've had to face is the occasional anonymous letter and a few folks talking about me behind my back. The truth be told, most of you deal with much of the same stuff I do. If you're a teacher, a student, a community leader, a retail clerk, a professional or laborer in any field, a member of a service or social club, someone who works in law enforcement, part of a family. Frankly, if you engage with people at any level, you've probably experienced worse than I have. The criticism, the name-calling, the backbiting, the gossip, the hypocrisy, the mendacity, the bullying. All of it comes with the territory for anyone who works with people. So why do we do it? We're blessed to share in God's work. Yes, we see people at their worst, but we also see people at their best, as we did just a moment ago. Even better, occasionally we see a person consumed by their anger, hate, and self-loathing changed into a beautiful, kind, forgiving, and compassionate spirit. We watch in awe as the Spirit transforms hearts and minds, and the grace of God redeems lives. Not to mention, for every hurtful person in my life, I can count 10 who've gone out of their way to care for me more than I deserve. I want to be clear. What I'm about to say isn't about me. I knew the score when God called me into ministry. Even if I didn't, I married a woman who watched as the good ladies of the church wore their white gloves to check how well her mother kept the manse. Or as her grandfather wouldn't hold so much as a glass of water at a party, lest the good members of his congregation accuse him of imbibing in the wrong spirit. Yes, times have changed, but people haven't. As Judas turned aside from Christ and went his own way, though he was allotted his share in Christ's ministry, so too we each have our agendas. On occasion, by God's grace, we follow the Spirit's lead and walk with Christ. Yet too often, we follow the path that sinners tread. As Isaiah so eloquently proclaims, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. It's in this spirit I want to take advantage of a teachable moment provided by the Holy Spirit. A week or so ago, I received an anonymous letter from someone who heard my Maundy, Thursday, and April 25th sermons. The author was quite angry that I mentioned black people killed by white people, but not white people killed by black people, suggesting I constantly shine a light on only one side of life's tragedies. Typically, I ignore anonymous criticism. It's destructive and no good comes from it. Anonymous criticism is cancer in the body of Christ. In this case, as in most, the person chose to remain anonymous because they were making false claims about both sermons and didn't want their claims challenged. On Maundy Thursday, I mentioned our black, white, and Asian siblings by name who've died tragic, unnecessary deaths. I said each one, a daughter or son, are but a few of the hundreds, even thousands of people who've died because of someone's unwarranted hatred and abuse. I mentioned our non-conforming siblings. I mentioned women, children, and men killed in acts of domestic violence. I mentioned people killed in mass shootings. I mentioned police officers killed in the line of duty, all by name. I said, you could add to this list. On April 25th, in addition to Mr. Floyd, I spoke of Mr. Chauvin and his family. I mentioned law enforcement officers of every race and gender trying to do the right thing, as well as their families and friends. I'm not sure how either sermon could have been more inclusive and less partisan and still address this senseless violence. Not to mention, given the mock slave auction that recently occurred in our community, I'm thinking maybe we need a little more preaching on racial justice and perhaps a few more families sitting under that preaching. My intent isn't to justify my sermons. People of good faith can disagree on matters of consequence, and as any preacher, I answer only to Christ. Most of you know, whether we agree or not, I enjoy continuing the conversations my sermons start. The reason I shared this story about the anonymous letter is because the week before, a member of our congregation came to visit with me. She had similar concerns about the Maundy Thursday sermon. The way she handled her concerns is the more excellent way. We had a wonderful conversation. She gave me a chance to understand how my preaching is heard. She left with a better understanding what I actually said and why I said it. Did she like the Maundy Thursday sermon any better? I have no idea. Did she appreciate it more? I think so. But what's most important? By coming to me with her concerns, she deepened our relationship and strengthened the body of Christ. Like the wicked taking the seat of scoffers, the anonymous letter writer let their anger, prejudice, and bitterness consume them. Rather than follow Christ and reach out to me, that their concerns might be heard and our relationship might be redeemed, they chose the path of hurt, the path so many in our nation are taking today. They chose the path of hurt, not healing. Though her concerns about the sermon were similar, the woman who came to my office chose a different path, the path of righteousness, the path of healing. Her primary concern was for the community of faith and our relationship. She brought her concerns about the sermon to me because she didn't want them to undermine our relationship or her place in the body of Christ. She chose to follow the Spirit's lead and walk with Christ. Beloved, such are the choices we make every day as followers of Jesus. You didn't like the sermon? Get in line. You might meet my mother there. But chances are, that same sermon touched someone else's heart. So the issue isn't the sermons, our theological or political perspectives, our positions on social or cultural issues, our diversity of race, class, creed, or gender identity. The issue, whether we're speaking about a nation, a church, or a family, is how we're going to live together in peace, united in our diversity as children of God. Siblings of Jesus Christ. Is this a congregational meeting? That was one of the first questions I asked as I prepared for this morning. Luke tells us in those days, that interim time between Jesus' ascension and Pentecost, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, about 120 of them. There was business to be attended to. Judas needed to be replaced. As the scriptures predicted, Judas chose to forsake his place as a disciple. Judas set aside his share of their ministry to betray Christ. The congregation needed to fill his seat on the session. Sounds like a congregational meeting to me. Now, I know the church won't be born until next week, Pentecost, but I'm struck by their orderliness. There's no hand-wringing, no anxiety about the future, no posturing to get their guy elected. There was work to be done. The leadership was incomplete with only 11 disciples. Someone needed to take Judas's place. This interim time was a time for prayer, discernment, and unity. The community needed to be made whole, and they would entrust that process to God. So the nominating committee brought forward two men. In those days, it was always men. But that's another sermon. They had to be men. They had to be with Jesus from beginning to end, from his baptism to his ascension. To have a share in this ministry, they needed to know who this community was and what they had been called to do. Justus and Matthias were nominated. It should have been Mary Magdalene, but who am I to say? Again, they prayed. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen. They cast lots, and Matthias is added to their number. The covenant community is complete. By the power of the Holy Spirit given at Pentecost, Christ's ministry will continue. I love this glimpse Luke gives us into the fragility of the church. They got it wrong on so many levels. Christ chose Judas to be part of his inner circle. With the others, Judas shared in casting out demons, healing, and preaching. Judas was entrusted with their treasury. But he set all of this aside to follow his own way, the path that sinners tread, when he betrayed Jesus. Try as they might to get it right, the church got it wrong when they replaced Judas with Matthias and not Mary. Mary checked all the boxes. She had been with Jesus from the beginning. Mary loved Jesus more than any of the others. She checked all the boxes but one. Mary was a woman. Sadly, the church still too often gets this wrong. And if you know anything about church history, you know we get it wrong a lot. But on this particular day, they got it wrong on so many levels. But look what God has done. This fragile, even broken, and fallible faith community is yet claimed by God. God calls us into being. God entrusts us with sacred work. God anoints us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Though we are yet prone to sin, though we get it wrong on so many levels, God's work prevails. At a recent funeral, I discovered an older woman trying to figure out how to hang up her coat in our closed coat room. I said, "Excuse me, ma'am, may I help you?" She said she wanted to hang up her coat. I said, "Because of COVID, our safety committee is asking people to keep their coats with them." Quite put out, she said, "I was a member here for 20 years. Do you think I could use the restroom?" I said, "Certainly," and showed her where they were. My first thought wasn't very Christ-like. Something along the lines of, "Thank God you left." After further reflection, I realized we, the church, bear some responsibility for her behavior. For too many generations, we've allowed ourselves to be elitist and hypercritical. We've accepted the name-calling, the backbiting, the gossip, the hypocrisy, the mendacity, the bullying, the racism, the privilege. We've told any number of folks, "You don't belong here." Whether it was for their race, or their station in life, or their gender identity. And when we see that happening, we say, "Oh, that's just so-and-so. That's just the way they are. They don't mean anything by it." Beloved, I'm grateful to serve a church that gets it right as often as we do. This woman's behavior, bless her heart, is the exception in our life together. But it's here. In the anonymous letters, the gossip, in the gatherings, the mendacity. It's here. And we can't ignore this behavior in ourselves or others. Why? Because though it's relatively infrequent in our life together, it's rampant out there. In our communities, our schools, our families. And it won't change until we show them a more excellent way. Yes, we're fragile, broken, and fallible. But God has called us to show the world a more excellent way. God has called us to live together in the love of Jesus Christ. And even when we fail, God prevails. Thanks be to God.